Good morning. If I have not had the pleasure of meeting you, my name is Ryan. I have the joy and privilege of being one of the pastors here at Arrow Heights. We are so glad that you are here with us today as we open God's Word together. I invite you to open to Genesis chapter 29, verses 1 through 30, where we will be. And we continue our walk through the book of Genesis today in what has seemingly become the soap opera drama of the family of Isaac, who's Abraham's son, the carrier of God's exceedingly generous covenant promises. And now, for the sake of today's account, it will be helpful for us to remember back to Genesis chapter 24. And in case you weren't with us or just need a refresher, as Abraham was growing old, he sent his servant from the land of Canaan back to the land of Haran, where Abraham was from, to find a wife for his son Isaac from among Abraham's own people. Now, Abraham's servant was very nervous about this. So he prayed to God for guidance and for leading, and then he set off on the journey. And we saw in chapter 24 that God faithfully blessed the servant's journey. Stopping at a well in Haran, Abraham's servant again prayed to God for a woman of character and hard work and diligence to be shown to him. And along came Rebecca, sister of a man named Laban, who was from the people of Abraham. She did everything exactly to form, and the servant worshiped God for providing for Abraham, his master. And that was a great story. Isaac and Rebekah got married. They had two sons, Jacob and Esau, and from there, everything went to pot. Esau cared little to nothing for his family except what he could get from them. Rebekah undercut Isaac, her husband, in his old age because she favored Jacob, her younger son, over Esau, the older, whom Isaac favored. Jacob, the younger, stole Esau, the older's family blessing. As a result, Esau swore to kill Jacob. Isaac and Rebekah sent Jacob away back to the people of Haran, where Rebekah had come from, to find a wife and let the dust settle. As I said, soap opera drama. Now, last week, in chapter 28, we saw Jacob on this journey to Haran in the middle of nowhere, sleeping on a rock, encountered by the living God, who told him, "I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." So God, in his absolute mercy and grace, affirmed that he would hold true to his covenant promises to Abraham and to Isaac, and now even to Jacob. God told Jacob he would be with him and would bring him back to the promised land of Canaan. What then do we expect of Jacob after this encounter with the sovereign living God? I mean, surely moving forward, we're going to see a new Jacob. We're going to see a Jacob who can't stop talking about God, about his work and his provision. We're going to see a God-focused, God-seeking, God-centered new Jacob, right? Well, as we saw in Jacob's vow to God at the end of chapter 28, Jacob still doesn't quite get it. Yes, Jacob worships God. He gives props to God. But his response is very if-then. if God will do X, Y, Z for me, then he will be my God. Then I will trust and follow him. You know, Jacob still had much to learn, and as we will see today, God will be faithful to teach him. But sadly, in Jacob's case, he had to learn the hard way. Because Jacob, as his name, which means deceiver or heel grabber, indicated, and his acts of deception and manipulation displayed, he thought he could play his own game by a different set of rules. God was with him? Great. But Jacob wanted to play the game his way, for his benefit. And if God was along for the ride, then awesome. But where will Jacob's game of deception and self-provision lead him? And what will happen when he meets a better player? Let's read Genesis chapter 29, beginning in verse 1. Then Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. As he looked, he saw a well in the field. Behold, three flocks of sheep lying beside it, for out of that well the flocks were watered. The stone on the well's mouth was large, and when all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll away the stone from the mouth of the well and water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place over the mouth of the well. And Jacob said to them, "My brothers, where do you come from?" They said, "We're from Haran." He said to them, "Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?" They said, "We know him." He said to them, "Is it well with him?" They said, "It is well. And see, Rachel, his daughter, is coming with the sheep." He said, "Behold, it's still high day. It's not time for the livestock to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go pasture them." But they said, "We cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and the stone is rolled from the mouth of the well. Then we water the sheep." And while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. Now as soon as Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob came near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and wept aloud. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's kinsman and that he was Rebekah's son. And she ran and told her father. As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. And Jacob told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, "Surely you are my bone and my flesh." And he stayed with him a month. Then Laban said to Jacob, "Because you're my kinsman, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall your wages be?" Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. Jacob loved Rachel. And he said, "I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel." Laban said, "It's better that I give her to you than that I should give her to any other man. Stay with me." So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife that I may go into her, for my time is completed." So Laban gathered together all the people of the place and made a feast. But in the evening, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. Now Laban gave his female servant Zilpah to his daughter Leah to be her servant. And in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And Jacob said to Laban, "What is this you've done to me? Did I not serve with you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me?" Laban said, "It is not so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Complete the week of this one, and we'll give you the other also in return for serving me another 7 years." Jacob did so and completed her week. Then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his female servant Bilhah to his daughter Rachel to be her servant. So Jacob went into Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah, and served Laban for another 7 years. Okay, this story just keeps getting weirder and weirder. These are God's chosen people. Through them, he is accomplishing his sovereign gospel purposes. Yes, these are real people with a real God who is really being patient as he sovereignly works all things together through them for his own glory and the good of his people. Verse 1, it says, then Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. Now, if you've been following with us in Genesis, this phrase, people of the east, may raise an alarm. Because while, yes, this designation was used to describe people in nations like Haran to the east of Canaan, the promised land, we know in Genesis that the east has certain connotations. In Genesis, east, it often signifies going away from God, away from God's will, away from God's people, in exile toward a state of spiritual danger. Adam and Eve, after the fall, were sent east of the garden. Cain, after murdering his brother Abel, went to the east. And here we are told Jacob goes on his journey and came to the people of the east. Verse 2. As he looked, he saw a well in the field, and behold, three flocks of sheep lying beside it. For out of that well the flocks were watered. The stone on the well's mouth was large, and when all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone from the mouth of the well and water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place over the mouth of the well. Now, it's possible, even likely, that this was the same well that Abraham's servant arrived at in Haran decades before. And we find a stark difference, however, between Jacob's approach and that of Abraham's servant as they come to the well in Haran. Because back in chapter 24, verse 12, when Abraham's servant arrived, he first prayed deeply to the Lord to show him a woman who could be Isaac's wife according to her godly character. Now, does Jacob at the same point first seek the Lord? No, verse 4. Jacob said to them, my brothers, where do you come from? They said, we are from Haran. He said to them, do you know Laban, son of Nahor? They said, we know him. He said to them, was it well with him? They said, it is well. And see, Rachel, his daughter, is coming with the sheep. He said, behold, it is still high day. It's not time for the livestock to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go, pasture them. But they said, we cannot till all the flocks are gathered together and the stone is rolled from the mouth of the well. Then we water the sheep. So as we see, rather than praying to the Lord for direction, Jacob jumps right into action. And why? Because as Jacob arrives, he sees many of the same elements that he had certainly heard from his parents about God's own provision in their marriage. He's at Haran. There's a well. He finds Abraham's people. Here comes a young woman who just happens to be from Abraham's people. And bada boom, bada bing, done. This is easy. I'm pretty good at this. Does Jacob then pray and thank God as Abraham's servant did back in chapter 24, verses 26 through 27? No. True to form, Jacob starts trying to manipulate the situation. He says to the shepherds, hey, shouldn't you guys be out in the pasture with your sheep? It's the middle of the day. It's too hot to wait here. Why don't you grab some water real quick, go away, and maybe not be here while I'm trying to work my magic with Rachel? The shepherds, However, being lazy and unconcerned with this sojourner, give an excuse about needing to wait until all the sheep of the area arrive. And so we read in verse 9. While he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. Now, as soon as Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob came near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and wept aloud. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's kinsman and that he was Rebekah's son. And she ran and told her father. Now remember in chapter 24, when Abraham's servant met Rebekah at the well, he prayerfully waited to see if God would demonstrate through Rebekah's character that she was the one God desired for Isaac. Now Jacob, instead of praying, instead of waiting, again jumps into action. He flexes his muscles, rolls the stone away from the well, waters Rachel's sheep as a sign of his own strength and gentlemanliness. I mean, what a catch I am. Then he weepily kisses Rachel, tells her he's from her family, and she runs away to share the good news. Done. That was easy. I'm pretty good at this. Verse 13. As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. Jacob told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, "Surely you are my bone and my flesh." And he stayed with him a month. Okay, as we see, this family likes to run. They are a very enthusiastic family. And why not? So the last time someone came from Abraham's people to seek a wife from Haran, Laban was given gold, silver, jewelry, and fancy clothes. So here comes another weary traveler from Abraham to seek a wife. So Laban's thinking, great, time to restock. Upon meeting Jacob, however, Laban sees that the prospects seem underwhelming compared to those of Abraham's servant. Because there are some major differences. Whereas the servant came with treasure and people and camels, Jacob comes alone with nothing and his hair looking like he's been sleeping on rocks. Also, significantly, Abraham's servant came gushing about the Lord God. Chapter 24, verse 34, he said, "The Lord has greatly blessed my master." 24:42, he said, "I prayed to the Lord God and he directed me." 24:48, he said, "I bowed my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had led me by the right way." All of which led Laban to say in chapter 24, verse 50, "This thing has come from the Lord." Abraham's servant told Laban everything as rightly centered on God, his work, his provision, his will, his way. Thus, as the servant told him these things, Laban was in awe of the Lord. Now, what are all these things Jacob told Laban? Well, we aren't told, but it doesn't seem that they were centered on God at all. It seems to be that they were centered on Jacob. "I'm your nephew. Son of Rebekah, here I am." I mean, certainly Jacob said nothing about his part in the deception of his father, certainly nothing about his exile from his murderous brother. Jacob likely stuck to the physical realities of his familial relationship, not the spiritual significance of the journey he was on by the grace of God. So rather than look what God did, With Jacob, it was, look who I am. Jacob focused not on God, but on himself. And thus, Laban says simply, yep, your family. Verse 15. Then Laban said to Jacob, because you're my kinsman, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall your wages be? And now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah. The name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. So hearing nothing about God's work in the situation, Laban sees Jacob not as a man under God's provision and protection, and thus someone to be respected. Laban sees Jacob simply as someone without any provision or protection, and thus someone to be used. Because recall, with only two daughters, Laban was somewhat limited in his workforce. But if Laban could bring in Jacob, well, that might just work out fine. That means less work for Laban. That means more income for Laban. Now, true to the focus of the people in this narrative, both of Laban's daughters are described not in terms of their character, but in terms of their physical attributes. Rachel, we are told, is beautiful in form and appearance. She's everything Jacob could have longed for. You know, now we know why he tried to shoo the other shepherds away. Now we know why he flexed to roll the stone away from the well. And now we know why he drew water for Rachel's sheep, not because he was such a great catch or a man of true character, but because he thought Rachel was beautiful. Leah, on the other hand, well, the word here is somewhat difficult to translate, but the ESV provides a good translation, that she had weak eyes. Other English translations say her eyes had no sparkle or were pale. Some even that they were tender or soft. So Rachel is beautiful, attractive, desirable, striking. And Leah has eyes. So the picture being painted is that Rachel, the younger sister, is obviously chosen and desired for her beauty, while Leah, the older sister, is neither chosen nor desired at all. So verse 18, Jacob loved Rachel, and he said, I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel. Laban said, it's better that I give her to you than that I should give her to any other man. Stay with me. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. Well, isn't that sweet? And these verses sort of turn into a rom-com, seven-year montage, in which Jacob and Rachel are flirting with one another, you know, laughing through humorous situations and shared glances. Laban off to the side, shaking his head, smiling, while Leah's kind of blurry in the background. Now, at the end of these seven verses, or these 7 years, however, the time has come for Jacob to be married to his beloved and beautiful wife, Rachel. What could go wrong? Verse 21. Then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife that I may go into her, for my time is completed. So Laban gathered together all the people of the place and made a feast. But in the evening, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. Well, Laban gave his female servant Zilpah to his daughter Leah to be her servant. And in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And Jacob said to Laban, what is this you've done to me? Did I not serve with you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me? Okay? So many questions. And there's no way that we can address them all. But the most basic question, perhaps, is this. How on earth did Laban pull this off? Well, wedding feasts at this time were week-long celebrations. And they started with a parade to the bride's home for the groom to get her, and then a parade all the way back to the wedding site once he had. This is why we see references in the scripture to a bride waiting for her bridegroom to arrive. Now, usually the bride was veiled and wore special wedding clothes. Family and friends would be invited for the event, during which large amounts of food and wine were consumed. The bride's father would read a wedding contract to which the groom would agree. Then in the evening, the bride and groom would spend the night as husband and wife, and the party would continue for another 6 days in their honor. Therefore, Laban's deception would have happened in the evening when it was dark. By that time, Jacob had probably had a lot of wine to drink at the feast. Leah, who went along with the charade, would have been veiled and was apparently willing to play the part for whatever reasons. Now, however he did it, Laban obviously did it intentionally, strategically, manipulatively, and deceptively. And here's the point, notice this. Falsely clothing one of his children, who claims to be a different child, exchanging the places of the younger and the older, so one of them would receive a certain status that the other one was set to receive. Sound familiar, Jacob? This was exactly what Rebekah, Laban's sister, and Jacob had done to Esau and Isaac. But now the shoe was on the other foot. Now, whether Jacob recognized the irony or not, rightly, he was furious. In verse 26, Laban said, "It is not so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Complete the week of this one, and we will give you the other also in return for serving me another 7 years." So look how Laban responds to the indignant Jacob. He says, "Hey, it's not my fault. It's policy. It's standard practice. I know, I wish I could change it, but it is what it is." For 7 years, as Laban reaped the benefits of Jacob working for him, he had been scheming to dupe him as a means to keep him another 7 years. Leah would have a husband. Rachel wouldn't be going anywhere. Jacob, now his double son-in-law, would be signed on for another 7 years. A win-win-win, as far as Laban is concerned. And now, through his lying and his deceit, he has exactly what he wanted. Now, why did Laban do it? Because just like Jacob, Laban was a deceptive, lying little sneak. And Jacob then recognizes he has been beaten at his own game. Verse 28. Jacob did so and completed her week. Then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his female servant Bilhah to his daughter Rachel to be her servant. So Jacob went into Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah, and served Laban for another 7 years. So this was not the "and they lived happily ever after" ending that Jacob was expecting. In fact, none of this ends nicely. Jacob completes the week of wedding festivities and celebration with Leah, which must have been incredibly awkward for everyone involved on a number of levels. At the end of the week, Jacob is given another wife, and as Moses clearly reports, Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah. Favoritism had torn apart his parents' family in Beersheba. Now, favoritism would be a devouring pest in his own marriage and family. Even after Bethel, Jacob had taken God's presence, his provision, his protection, and his proclamation completely for granted. He continued to lean on his own strength, his own power, and his own ingenuity to accomplish God's will in his own way. And God, in his sovereign goodness, let him. Now, why do I say God was acting with sovereign goodness by letting Jacob the snake eat his own tail? How was God present and merciful and gracious in all of this? Well, truthfully, sometimes what God, our protector, has to protect us from most is ourselves. And to do that, he has to expose us to the reality of who we are. Sometimes God's strongest form of discipline is just letting ourselves be ourselves to the point that we are injured by the very weapons of self that we wield. Because even more than a wife, what Jacob needed most was to learn to stop trusting in himself. Jacob needed to stop trying to be the hero of God's story. He needed to learn that it meant something for God to choose him and to be with him. And it wasn't that God was along with Jacob for the ride. It was that God was in the driver's seat. For him to learn this, however, self-confident Jacob needed to lose at his own game. He needed to experience some pain. He needed to see that lying and deceit in the end hurts. It hurts those being lied to and eventually hurts even the liar themselves. And God loves Jacob too much to continue to let him hurt. As one scholar noted of this passage, God is committed to addressing the glaring sins in our lives. Though we may have grown comfortable with sin, he is not. And while we may consider our salvation concluded with our forgiveness, God intends for our redemption to include our sanctification into the image of his own holiness. God, through Laban, held up a big mirror to Jacob's face and said, "Take a look." Again, did God cause or do any of this? No. He simply let sneaky little sneaks sneakily sneak. But even in this, God was sovereignly at work to make Jacob holy. Because the truth is, God cares much more about our holiness than our happiness. And sometimes God has to use really hard hammers to drive really stubborn nails. But God does so because, above all, God is building a kingdom. Therefore, he will use his tools as he desires to accomplish his purposes. And we may not like it. We may not understand it. But in the end, God's discipline reminds us who is God and who is not. And we all need that reminder from time to time. while God's corrective discipline is good and right and kind, it is certainly difficult when God lends us to our own pursuits. There is, however, a way to avoid God's corrective discipline, and that's to not stray from God's will and way to begin with. It's to trust the path he has given. It's to yield to the Spirit according to the Word. It's to surrender our own will and way to God. It's to focus and center ourselves not on the physical and the immediate, but on the spiritual and the eternal. It's to seek in every way to honor and to glorify God, not ourselves. And while that won't necessarily make life easy for us, it will keep us from kicking against the faithful goads of the Spirit of God. Friend, don't think that you can outsmart God. Don't presume that because God is with you, you can go wherever you want and do whatever you please, however and with whomever you want to do it, and that God just has to protect you from hurt along the way. God will not be mocked. God will allow people and circumstances in our life to show us our own sin and discipline us because he loves us, even at times when it hurts. And how then must we live? By turning our eyes from ourselves and what we do in the dark, and fixing them upon the Lord Jesus, upon what he has done and what he is doing in the light. Revelation 3:19, Jesus says, "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent." Being a Christian doesn't make us perfect this side of heaven, but it should make us repentant. As Jacob will eventually find, when we do turn from our own will and way, from chasing our own sinful pursuits, we will always find a Father who is graciously ready to receive us. Even when we are children that God disciplines, we are still God's children. And though we may come home tired, we can always come home. As Hebrews 12:5-6 says, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives." Let's pray. God, again, we are so thankful to you, the sovereign and almighty God over all things, over eternity past, over the present, over eternity future. God, all things are in your hands, and you are good and right and true, and how foolish it is of us to seek our own will in our own way, to think that things would go better if we just took the reins, if we direct them. God, save us from such foolishness. Show us and reveal to us where we are doing this in our own lives, even as believers. But God, we thank you that you have not left us to our own will and way, but you have called us out. You have rescued us through the sacrificial atonement of Jesus Christ upon the cross, that our trespasses and our rebellion against you can be paid, atoned for. And God, that we can be called your children. Help us to learn the lessons from your word. And help us above all things, not just to learn lessons for life, but to look upon our beautiful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God, we ask all of this in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.